Good morning. It's good to be here this morning, and I'd like to greet you with the words that we find in Ephesians. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to welcome each and every one who has come to the service this morning, and if there's visitors in our midst, you're also heartily welcome to worship with us today. For our text words this morning, I'd like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there's really one verse that I'd like to look at. And I'll be speaking about a couple of parables today, but there's one verse I'd like to look at. But I'm going to read these four verses from 1 Timothy 2 for opening words. And it says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And so what Paul has been saying to Timothy, he's been giving him some direction, been giving him some guidance, and he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then he speaks about God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And the verse that I'd like to look at, of course, is verse 4, which is, who will have? God will have all men to be saved. His will is that all men be saved. And his will is that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. All people. That doesn't mean that some are excluded or some can't come or some might not want to come. But his will is that all would come. And today I'd like to speak about that a little bit in my service. But before we get into our service, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll have two songs. Our great and gracious Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we give thanks for this day. We pray today that your Spirit would be with us as we serve each one who is in service, but also that our hearts would be open to your word. As we sing and pray and read from your word, we ask that you guide us through that. We pray also today for those who can't be here, for those that are struggling with sicknesses, and we know many are sick. We ask that you be with them and comfort them, but also the spiritually sick, that you would continue to draw them and not give up on those people. It seems that in the Bible, in your word, you have told us that your will is that all would come to you. And as we study your word, we realize that your Spirit alone can draw us. And so we pray that your Spirit continues to draw. Lord, this morning as we look into your word, we pray that we will be lifted up, that we will find new energies, new responsibilities that we as your people need to do, things that we need to do. Lord, may you be blessed in our worship service this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blue hymnal, number 458. This is my Father's world. Number 458.
Nature sings and around me rings the music. 110, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Page 211.
So the last time I was here was, I think, in November. And I spoke to you about a parable from Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. And the parable taught us that Jesus says, the first will be last in the kingdom of heaven, and the last will be first. And it speaks really to the fact that we don't know how God looks at things and how he does things. Today I'd like to speak about a parable from Matthew 22, verse 2 to 14. And the parable in Matthew chapter 22 starts off in the same way and it ends in the same way as the parable in Matthew 20 that we spoke about last time. And while they're not directly tied together, they are in a way tied together. And so in Matthew 22, verse 2 to 14, it speaks about Jesus. He's answering a number of people who are speaking to him. The multitudes are following him. And then in verse 2 to 14, it says this. And it again, I mentioned, it starts the same way the parable in chapter 20 of Matthew started. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto And so that's how it started in the other parable. The last verse says, "For many are chosen, or many are called, but few are chosen." Verse 14. Ends in the same way as the parable in chapter 20. And the last time I was here, the parable in chapter 20, I ignored the last verse. I didn't speak about it. But the parable in chapter 22 that Jesus is speaking says, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." It's quite a parable. And today we're going to look at it, and we're going to see if it has any bearing on us today, or if it was just a story that Jesus told. I believe that the Bible is relevant. All of the Bible is relevant to us today. And so when I look at these parables, there are a number of things that we can learn and a number of things we need to apply to our own lives, I believe. We have likely talked about this before, or you've heard about this before, but the Jewish customs were a little different than our customs today. When we have a wedding, we send out invitations and people know months ahead of time. In ancient Jewish customs, it was more like there's going to be a wedding. And so the people who would be invited were told ahead of time that there's going to be a wedding. But there was always an element of surprise. And so when the bridegroom would be ready to go and find his bride, and they would have the wedding feast, he wouldn't tell a lot of people about this event that was about to take place. So he wouldn't say to the people who were invited, okay, at 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon, that's when the time is. But then as the bridegroom would go to get his bride or to go and see his bride, and things were done quite differently, he would suddenly rise up and he would head towards the home of where the bride was, the bride's parents' home. And so then all the invited guests would be told, now is the time the bridegroom has gone to find the bride or to go and get the bride. And so that is why the parable is told in the way that it is told. And so what is happening here is the king, it says in this parable, his son is getting married and he's invited people to come. And so now the son has decided the time is right. And so he goes to get his bride. The feast is ready, it says, and all things are made ready. And so they go out and the servants go and they start to invite the people who were invited beforehand and to let them know that the time is now. The time is now. And it says that they went out and they called and the invited guests wouldn't come. They just didn't have time. They were busy with their own things. And maybe it was later in the day, so they had some kind of excuses and they wouldn't come. And so the servants came back and said to the king, you know, all those people we invited, you know, they don't have time today. Maybe they even said, you know, tomorrow we'd have time. And so the king said to other servants, go and tell those that we had invited, you know, remind them of the time and even others, and bring them. Tell them, I have killed the oxen and the fatlings, and it's time for the feast. But in verse 5, we read that the people that were called the second time made light of it. They laughed. They said, no, no time today. We're not coming. We don't really want to come to the king's feast. And they had many different reasons why. One says one went to his farm, and another went to the merchandise that he had purchased, and he went to take a look at that, and he tried to sell some of it, but none of them took the time to come to the feast. And then there's a remnant of the ones that were invited, and it says that they treated the servants poorly. And so they got a hold of the servants, and you know, maybe they gave them a black eye, or maybe threw them to the ground, we're not sure, but it says, then a few of them actually took a hold of some of the servants and they actually killed them. Not only was there no respect for the servants that were sent by the king, but it showed there was no respect for the king whatsoever. They didn't want to come to the feast. And then it says, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned the city. We look into Luke chapter 14, verse 16 to 24. And it tells us almost the same story, and it speaks about a man who's put on a feast. Luke 14, 16 to 24. I think it better helps us understand. It says, a man made a great supper and bade many. He had invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And so, almost the same beginning. He had made a great supper, and he said, come, everything's ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. So these guys had better manners than the other ones in the other parable. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must need go and see it. I pray, have me excused. Excuse me, I've bought some land, and now I'd like to go see it. Another said, you know, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go and see if they're any good. So excuse me, I can't make it today. Another said, I've married a wife and so I'm busy with my new wife. I can't come today. So all three of them made excuses, and they were excuses. That's all they were. Who buys land without looking at it first? I don't know. In the olden days, oxen would be used for plowing. They would do the work on the fields. And so who would buy oxen without first going to look at them? I'm not sure. The other one said, well, I have a wife, and so I can't come. That was an excuse, because I'm sure the wife would have still been there. And so the servant came and told his lord that, you know, they're not coming. No one's coming. It says the master of the house was angry, and he said to his servant, well, go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt. That means the ones who can't walk, and the blind. And the servant said to his master, well, I've done that. I've done that. And there's still chairs available. There's still room in your house. And so the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Interesting word, compel. And what compel means is persuade them forcefully. So make sure they understand totally that this is a feast. This is only a good thing. You know, when people try to persuade us to do things, they don't just say, yeah, I'd like to sell you this new pickup, and then walk away. That's not how it happens. And some of you guys have bought vehicles, and you go down and look at these trucks and you know, the salesman will come by, and the first thing I do is run for my old truck and drive away. I don't want to talk to the salesman because they're a pain. They're always trying to persuade you to do. They're compelling you to buy this new vehicle. They're giving you all the reasons why you should buy it. It's new. It's good. Everything about it is perfect. And it's exactly what you need. That's what compel means, persuade. And so the Lord, the one who has set the feast, he says to his servant, he says, compel them, persuade them. Tell them about all the good things about the feast. Tell them that nothing could go wrong. It's absolutely perfect. And so he was to compel them to come. The man who put on the supper said, None of those that were bidden shall taste of my supper. None of the original ones. But only the ones that come from the cities, from the streets of the cities, from the back alleys, from the highways, and from the hedges are the ones that will come. And so when we look at these two parables, it speaks firstly about the two people who put on the feast. And those two people who put on the feast represent God. They represent God. The people who won't come to the feast represent the children of Israel. They're Abraham's direct descendants. They were especially called from a world of sin to be the people of God many, many generations ago. They were told that they would be the priests of God to the nations that would surround them. And they refused. They were told that they were to follow and to do what God, as God directed them. And they wouldn't do it. And then when Jesus was born, they said, no, we're not following the Messiah. And so what Jesus is saying in the parable is that these people that were originally invited, they can't come in. It speaks in verse 7 of chapter 22, where it says that the king was angry and he destroyed these people. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24, verse 2. In Matthew 24, verse 2, his disciples were pointing out the temple. And they were pointing out the good things that were being done at the temple and how amazing the building was. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus said, everything's going to be destroyed. But the disciples didn't quite realize why. You see, the children of Israel, the people who had been called by God, Abraham and his people, we read about this in Genesis 12 and 13, if you want to, when you go home. There were these people who were to be the upstanding ones, who would show others who God was. They were the ones who were to compel others to come to him. But they failed. And if we know any history at all, we know that about 30-ish years after Jesus was crucified and went back to heaven, the city of Jerusalem was flattened. The temple was destroyed, just as Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 2. In AD 70, about 30 years after Jesus' death. From April the 14th of AD 70 until about September the 8th, all of Israel was destroyed. Historians say about 1 million people were killed in Jerusalem alone. And all the Jewish people, of course, were scattered throughout the earth. And for 1,878 years, the Jewish people didn't have a country or a nation. Then on May the 14th of 1948, because of all the other nations in the world, the Jewish people again got their own nation to live in. Today we call it Israel. And so what Jesus said would happen did. And when we read this parable, it speaks to that. And it speaks about how the Jewish people in general would not accept the Messiah. And they would not come to the feast. And so who are the other people that it speaks about in Matthew 22, verse 9 and 10? And in Luke 14, verse 21 to 23? And it speaks about gathering in those other people from the highways. And these people are us, the Gentiles. These people are the people of the whole earth from every walk of life. It says the bad and the good. I find that interesting. We often think just good people can be brought. No, the bad and the good. The unlovable, the mean, the angry, those that are hurting. The Bible calls us Gentiles, the people who were not the children of Israel. they are the ones who are asked to come in. They all have the opportunity to come. They're all asked to come to this feast. We understand when we read these parables that the servants didn't pick and choose. They were only told to gather in order to fill every seat. Who are the servants? The servants are also us. The servants are also us. We are the ones responsible for filling the house for the feast. There's a lot more that Jesus is trying to tell us in these parables. And when I think about the rest of the things that he is trying to tell us, we're going to speak about them in a little bit. But before we do that, for each one that feels a need to pray, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
New blue hymnal, number 477. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Number 477. For those who are able, could we stand, please?
So what else is Jesus saying in these parables? And I think we need to spend a little more time into some of the details. And so when we look at the parable in Matthew 22, verse 2 to 14, it's actually two parables, or it looks like two parables. And what it looks like, or what it really is the first part of it speaks to the ones who were invited originally to the feast of the kingdom, the feast of the king. They were the ones invited over time from the beginning of when Abraham, of course, or before that, from the beginning of time, but especially from when Abraham became a nation, or Israel became a nation under God. And so they were being invited from people who had lived over time until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, of course, had refused to come. They had refused to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And then the second part of the parable is about the outcome of that very situation. The outcome of the situation of the children of Israel not acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah. And that outcome is still happening today. It has happened since Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, since he rose from the dead and went back to heaven. And it's still happening today, and every day that continues to go on is a day when one more seat or two more seats at the feast get filled. It's interesting, at the end of the parable in chapter 14 of Luke, the man says, the house has to be full. The house has to be full. And so when we think about how this is continuing on today, we think about those that are mentioned in these parables. There are those who are, it says, lame, the ones nobody wants. You know, in the parable in chapter 20 of Matthew, right at the end of the day, in the last hour, it says, the man who owned the vineyard went back to town and he hired a few more people, the ones no one wanted, right at the end of the day. And it tells us they had received the same payment when payment became due 1 hour later as the ones who had started working at the very beginning of the day. And so there were those. There were those nobody wanted, but there were also those that were bad, it says here. Go and find those that are bad and the good and bring them. But there's also those who are good people who are undecided about following Jesus who have this opportunity. And when I think about that, I think about the last time I was here, and I also spoke about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus in Matthew 19. And he said something that was interesting, something that jumps out at me when I read this parable. And Jesus told him, you need to follow the commandments. And so he outlined the commandments. And then in verse 20, the young man said, I've done all those things that you have told me to do. I've done everything. And there's no reason to believe he hadn't. I've kept all these things from my youth up, he says. And then he says something else. And he says, but I'm lacking something. Something's not right. He's done all these things. And something's not right, he says. What am I lacking? When we think about those that are being gathered in, there's those who are confused about what they're lacking. And so how would they know if no one tells them? In Romans, Paul says to the Romans, he says, how will they know if no one tells them? The words are, how will they know without a preacher? Well, you guys are all preachers. I'm not the only one. You guys are all preachers. You know, the children of Israel were all called to be priests to the other nations, not just Moses. All of the children of Israel were called to make a difference for the kingdom of God and to show other nations what God was really like through how they did things. And so when we look at these two parables, the first two questions I have, well, who does the gathering? God's servants. And the other question I have is, so who admits the people to the kingdom, to the feast? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. There's two more small parables that might help us to understand this, and that's in Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, there's a parable that speaks about a field of wheat. And in this field of wheat, it says that the householder went and he got good seed. It tells us a little farther down. But he went and he got good seed, good wheat seed, and he sowed his field. And so those of us who are farmers know how this works. But it says, while people weren't paying attention while they slept, it says in verse 25. It's in Matthew 13, the parable, from verse 24 to 30, actually. And I won't read it. I'll just speak about it. And it says, while people were sleeping, this wheat was growing and it looked beautiful. And then suddenly, some weeds started showing up. It says in verse 26, but when the blade was sprung forth and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the weeds were coming up. And so the servants of the householder, the servants of the farmer who had sowed the wheat, they came over to his house one morning and they said, there's a bunch of weeds in our wheat field. We're going to run over there and we're going to pull those weeds out of there. But the owner of the wheat field says, no, don't do that. The enemy has sowed these weeds and just leave them where they are. Just let them grow. Just in case you might pull up one of the wheat plants. I want you to pay attention to that. Very important. That's what the parable is talking about. He said, leave the weeds just in case you might pull up one of the good plants. And then in verse 30 it says, let them both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And in verse 37, Jesus speaks about what this parable means. And he says here to these folks, his servants, he says, the one who seeded the field, or rather the field that was seeded is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom of God. The bad weeds are the children of the wicked one. The enemy is Satan. The harvest is the end of the world. And who are the reapers? Who are the reapers? There's also another little parable, the second one that we'd like to look at just to help us understand. Same chapter, Matthew 13, verse 47 to 50. It also speaks about gathering. And Jesus has a number of these parables that help us understand who we are to be in the world that we live in. And he starts it off in this way. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. So again, he starts this off and he keeps saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And what he's saying is, this is how you'll get into the kingdom of heaven. Or this is the different aspect of who will gather. Or this is the different aspect of who will judge between the good and the bad. And so all these different parables play into how we are to approach life in the world we live in today. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. And when people go fishing, they have this big net and they throw it out into the sea. And they wait a little bit. And they gather every kind of fish into this net. And when that net is full, that net is drawn to the shore, and then people sit down, or somebody sits down, and they gather everything together, and then they take the good and put it in vessels, and the bad fish, the ones that don't taste good, they throw them away. And then in verse 49, he says, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so this kingdom, the kingdom of God, and how the people get into the kingdom, is it's like a big net, he says. It's like fishermen when they throw out this net. And they don't look around to see if they just want the biggest fish or the small fish or even the dead fish. They just drag all the fish into the shore. And then they're separated one from the other. The good ones are kept and the bad are cast away. So the two questions I have, like I just mentioned, is who does the gathering? I think it's pretty clear for us to understand who gathers. Who is being directed to gather together? In the parable, the first parable we read today, it speaks about the servants of the king. They're being told to gather. Because the original ones that the king had invited wouldn't come. And so the servants, the servants go out. And in verse 9 and 10, it says, the servants go out and they go into the highways and they gather together as many as they can find. So they go out, you know, maybe the highway going south here. We come down this bumpy highway every time we come to Morden. But they go to this highway and everybody who comes driving down that highway, they stop and they say, come to this feast. So the servants just go out there and gather as many as would come. And there's some real bad ones there, bad people, you know, people that they know aren't good in a community. We all know people in our communities that just are not very nice people. But the king doesn't say, leave those people where they are. He says, bring those bad ones. And then we know people who are really good. And the king says, well, bring those good ones too. Mix them all together. Just bring them. Everyone needs to come. And that's why I read the parable in Luke chapter 14. Because Luke chapter 14, verse 21 to 23, speaks more about it. But it's the same concept. And when the servant was first sent out, of course, the ones who were invited to the wedding wouldn't come. But then in verses 21 to 23 of Luke, the servant already realized they're not coming. And the servant already realized, my king won't be happy with me, or the man who put the supper on won't be happy with me. And so in verse 21 to 23, the servant came and he said, you know, none of them are coming. And so the man was angry. And he said, just go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in those, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And so he said, it's okay, you just go and get more people from the streets of the city, from the back alleys of the city, those that are poor, those that are lamed, those that are blind. But the servant was ahead of the king. He said, I've already done that. I've already done that, because he knew the king would not be happy with him, or the man would not be happy with him. And so the Lord said, or the servant said, there's still room. There's still more benches, more seats. And the Lord said to the servant, then you go to the highways and the hedges, and then compel them to come in. There was a responsibility on the part of the servant to ensure that people would come. And who was this servant? This servant is us. When we look at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, it looks like the servants wanted to separate the good from the bad. And the man who was growing the wheat said, no, you can't separate. You only have to bring all at the same time, the weeds and the good wheat. In fact, the servant was forbidden from pulling out a single weed. They were only to gather the wheat and the weeds together. I think these parables teach us who does the gathering, and that's us. But there's much more. The parables teach us that we are not to pick and choose. We are to bring the bad and the good. Those that are deserving, those that aren't. Those that understand the word of God and those that don't. Those that understand it fully and still don't want to come to the feast, we have to persuade them too. Compel them too. Compel is this word that is huge. It's a huge word. It's one of the most important words in the whole parable, because it's our job to persuade. And how do we do that? We have to remember one thing. Remember in my opening words, I said, the will of the Father is that all people will come to the knowledge of the truth. When we believe that, then we can make the argument for God. It's like the guy selling a pickup truck. Usually guys who drive Ford trucks don't try to sell Chevy trucks, because they really don't think they're quite as good. If we follow Jesus and we really believe that this feast is going to be amazing, we'll make sure we persuade people that this feast is really amazing. So who is to do the gathering? We are. Are we to separate? No. Bring everybody. So who does the separating? Who does the separating? In Matthew chapter 22, we read about the king. And the servants have gathered all these people in. And so the king comes to meet the people in verse 11 to 13. And the king comes to meet the guests, it says, to see the guests. That means he comes and he visits. You know, when there's a wedding, the bride and the groom, they come and they meet the guests. It's exciting. Here this king who put on this feast for his son comes and meets the guests. But then he sees there's one who doesn't have the garment on, not a wedding garment. That means the king can tell that this guy's not for real. And so the king says to him, so how did you get into to the feast? He didn't even have any arguments, no excuses, nothing. It says he was speechless. And the king said, he can't stay. He can't come to the feast. He has to be thrown out before the feast begins, because he's not part of me and my feast. He had not come to the feast for the right reason. In Luke chapter 24, the man who had prepared the great supper said, all those who were originally invited, they can't come. In Matthew 13, verse 41, It says the angels, sent by Jesus, of course. The angels do the bidding of God. In Matthew 13, verse 41, it says the angels are the ones. The angels are the ones who separate, not the servants. The servants have no part in separating. The angels of God, when they're sent, do the separating. How about the parable of the net? It speaks about in verse 49, and it says, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Who does the separating of the fish? The angels. The servants draw the net onto the shore. The angels come and separate the good from the bad. And so I think these parables are very clear. Our job, your job and my job, is to gather together. And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter who they are. They can be bad or good. It doesn't matter at all. It's not our job to pull out the weeds, because we might pull out a good wheat plant when we do that by mistake. We all know of people who are not very nice people who have become children of Jesus Christ. And they have come to the kingdom, and they will be at the wedding feast of the King. Our job, gather together. God's job, separate. That's how it has to be. It's not up to us to mess with God's job. And then we get to verse 14 of Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The last time I was here, I ignored this last part. Today I'll speak to it. So what does this mean? Does it mean that God calls people but then only chooses certain? No, it does not. Remember the verse I read in the opening. The will of God is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does this mean? What is Jesus saying by this phrase that he repeats so often? I think Matthew 13, verse 9, and we have to go back. Matthew 13, verse 9. Jesus is speaking another parable, and at the end of the parable, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's quite a statement. So if you can hear, hear. Sometimes we hear things, but we don't listen. But Jesus says, if we have ears, listen to what I'm saying, is what he said. And when we look at Matthew 13, verse 9, it gives us a little bit of a hint as to what Jesus is trying to say. The disciples came up to him after he said this, and they said to him, so why do you speak in parables? Why do you do this? And Jesus said, which is even a little more confusing, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To them it is not given. So it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but they don't understand. I have not given them the ability to understand, is what it sounds like he's saying. So how does this work? The mystery of God and the kingdom of heaven are simply revealed to all of mankind by the grace and the mercy of God. And the grace and mercy of God is because God is love. So don't ever forget, God is love. 1 John, we read it numerous times. God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It says he is love. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3, and we don't have time to read the whole thing today, but in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, it really explains this well. And I'll get to the point in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'll just quickly jump through this. In verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened. So Paul is speaking to the Ephesians who were dead in sins and trespasses. And he says, you hath he, Jesus, quickened, who were dead. And then it jumps down to verse 4 and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. With Christ. And then if we jump down a little farther, it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, a gift of God. Then it goes down a little farther and it reminds the Ephesians. And it says, do you remember who you were? It says you were without God, without hope, and you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Alienated from the commonwealth of the covenant of promise is what it means. And then it speaks about in verse 13 how Christ, by Christ, we are made near to God by the blood of Christ. And then it speaks about the mystery in chapter 3. And Paul speaks to them and says, this mystery is revealed to you that nobody else understood. And he's saying it's revealed to you by the grace and the mercy of God, because God loves you. God loves you. So what does that have to do with verse 14? Let me finish. Chapter 13, verse 15 of Matthew. And Jesus continues to explain why he said what he did. In verse 15 of chapter 13, he speaks about the children of Israel. He speaks in verse 13 and 14, and he says, they can't hear because their hearing is dull, and they can't understand, and they can't see because they don't perceive. And he says, for this people's heart is waxed gross. That means in sin. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes I have closed. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. The people had decided to close their eyes. They had decided to live in sin. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament that reminds me of what I should be doing in life is at the end of Judges. And at the end of the book of Judges in the Old Testament is this verse. And it speaks about how there was no king in the land of Israel, and the people did whatever was right in their own eyes. The people did what was right in their own eyes. And no one told them it was wrong. And so they decided. God didn't decide. God chooses based on whether we say yes to him or no. They didn't decide. In Exodus chapter 32, it helps us to further understand. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 31 to 33, the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. And they have just, Moses has gone up to get the law from God on two tablets of stone. And now Moses has been gone for 40 days and he's coming back. And he hears a great noise in the camp. And the children of Israel have built this golden calf as their god. And in verse 31 to 33 of chapter 32 of Exodus, it says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So what Moses, he comes down and he says to God, these people have committed a horrible sin. They've made their own gods. And if you would forgive them, please forgive them. But if you can't, then take my name out of the book of life also. And then listen to what God says. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore go now, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. And behold, mine angel shall go before thee. God says the people that oppose him directly are the ones that will be blotted out. And this whole book of life thing, I don't know if you guys ever read about it, but if your name's not in the book of life, you don't go to heaven. You don't get to be with God. And I firmly believe that when God creates you, he writes your name in the book of life. based on the fact that the will of God is that all people will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so when your name is blotted out, that means you are no longer in the book. In Isaiah 5 and 6, it says almost the same thing as I'm going to read from Amos chapter 8, but Isaiah is too long. It's two chapters, so for today it wouldn't work. But in Amos chapter 8, it says this. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. And Amos has spoken to the children of Israel and told them what is right and wrong, and they refused to hear him. And then this is what God says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. They will run around and they won't be able to find the word of God because they have closed their eyes and they've closed their ears and they can't understand anymore. When we think about Matthew chapter 22, many times that verse is interpreted wrongly. And we see it over and over where it speaks about how God has called many and chosen few. Technically, it's absolutely true. It's true. Because God has called everyone. But when people close their eyes and their ears and they refuse to hear, there comes a time, and in Romans chapter 11, if you go home, read Romans 10 and 11, it speaks about the children of Israel and how they opposed God so vehemently, killing his prophets, as we read in the parable, hurting his prophets, chasing them out of their nation. And because of sin, we read it also in Romans 1, because of sin, slowly their ears were closed and their eyes couldn't see what God wanted them to do. And in their state with their idols, they still kind of looked for God. But we know they couldn't find him. And so when we read this parable, that's what Jesus is simply saying. He is saying, my will is that all people will come to me. Your job is to tell the people. The original ones who I had invited to the feast, they can't come based on the things they have done. They now have to come through Jesus Christ and the blood on the cross. And so what he is saying in verse 14 is simply, I called everyone, but because of those who rejected me, they are not chosen to be in the book of life. And he outlined that for Moses. He says, the ones who commit the sins will not be chosen. But the ones that I decide to choose and give the opportunity will be chosen when they look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes, actually I did this message somewhere else and people said, so why don't you talk about the last verse? I'll tell you why I didn't talk about it. Because I couldn't quite understand it. And so when I can't understand something, I jump over it. Do any of us ever do that? I do that all the time. When I can't, there's much I don't understand in the Bible. But then sometimes God gives us the wisdom to understand these little things. And it's great when he does that. But we don't know everything. None of us know everything. So don't think that you'll learn everything either. But that's what it means. It is nothing to be concerned about, that he has chosen you or not chosen you. If you have asked the Lord if you have repented before the Lord and asked for his forgiveness, you are his child. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And then if we are his child, of course, we do many, many good things. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, there's this little verse. And it says, he who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down with no walls. If you can't direct or can't understand which way you want to go, you're absolutely defenseless. Defenseless. So does that make us strong as people? Only if the Lord is our God. Only if the Lord is our walls. Only if we live in the Spirit of the Lord do we have a defense against evil. Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, as we come to the end of your service, we give thanks for the opportunity to worship in this way. We give thanks for your word that you help us to guide us and help us to understand things that you have said. Our great and gracious God, especially as we think of these parables, we thank you for the opportunity to be your children, but we also ask that you would give us wisdom to say the right things to those who are not your children, that we would compel them to come into your kingdom, that you would give us great strength, because you know that we are weak. We are weak when it comes to some of these things, and we need your strength to help us to compel others, to help us to explain to others why your way is the right way and the best way. Lord, give us this strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so for each one that is able at this time, if you feel a need to pray, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name? May the Lord hear our prayers. Amen.
Again, the blue hymnal, page 316. The nail-scarred hand. Page 316.
Good morning. It's a beautiful morning. Thank you, Martin, for the message, and give us a reminder that we have a job to do. We are to bring people to the harvest. It says the harvest is here, but the labors are few, and we are here to help bring that to fulfillment.
Thanks, Robert. And so for today, I have nothing else to bring to you other than to continue to remind you to pray for each other. Younger for the older, older for the younger, ones in between. Don't forget to pray for each other. We all need prayer at certain time in our lives, and even when things are going good, we can't forget that God watches over us. And when we pray, He hears us. We don't always get the answer that we want, but when we pray, He hears us. And so, as I mentioned, I have nothing else to bring to you but to bless you from the blessing that we find in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee, and the Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee, and the Lord give you peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a great week.